and you will find me. Many of you know I get up pretty early in the morning, most mornings. Often it's before Jennifer, my wife, gets up, and often it is still very dark, especially this time of year, right? And while I always try to have my things that I'm going to need for whatever activity I'm going to do to start my day, frequently I forget. I'll leave something in a drawer, or I'll forget where I left it, so I have to sort of quietly navigate around in the darkness to find it, right? And it's dark because it's in those moments, I'm really thankful for this thing right here. I don't know if y'all can see the light. This little flashlight is built into my phone, because to turn all the lights on in the room while my wife is still sleeping soundly and comfortable, while that wouldn't be suicide, right? It would definitely put a little strain on my marriage if I did that often, right? So you know, when we're seeking something, when we're trying to find something, it helps to have a light. Light illuminates. Light enables us to see things as they really are. It provides us with clarity and direction. Sometimes crazy things happen in the dark. My brother is here this morning, and for those of you who don't know, he and his wife Tammy, they are career missionaries. They do life in another culture. They invest in people and relationships, telling people about the hope that we have in Jesus. If you want to hear more about that, join us tonight. Dan is going to be here. He's going to share about what God is doing in their life and in their ministry up in Vancouver, British Columbia. But Dan hasn't always lived in Vancouver. Way back before he and Tammy were married, way back before Jennifer and I had children of our own, Dan was a missionary down in Fortaleza, Brazil. Beautiful coastal city in Brazil. One year, I had an opportunity to take a mission team down there to work with Dan, and after the team returned home back to Jackson, Tennessee, where we were from then, Jennifer and I stayed around for a few days to visit with Dan in the house there where he was living. Now, before I go any further in the story, I should mention that the week before we went down there, my sister, Elizabeth, had been there for a week, and she went down, stayed about a week with my brother, and while she was there, she called my parents late at night in a panic, because in the room where she was sleeping, apparently she had seen a rat, okay? Again, urban city, these things happen, right? So anyway, with this in mind, okay, fast forward to the next week when Jennifer and I were down there. It was our first night at Dan's house, so we settled into the little guest bedroom, the bed that we were to sleep in. Dan was asleep in his hammock in the courtyard. We turned out the lights, and when we turned out the lights, it was dark, okay? And by dark, I mean like you can't see your hand in front of your face, kind of dark. And it was in that darkness, okay, that darkness, as we lay there trying to go to sleep, that we felt something furry and kind of small or kind of big, depending on your perspective, right, crawling on us on top of the covers. Now, I'll just tell you, what happened next is kind of a blur, right? I don't do rats, okay? If I remember correctly, Jennifer, at first, she felt it first, and so she started screaming, "There's something on me, there's something on me, there's something on me." Again, I have all this rat thing going in my head, so I started screaming like a woman, punching the air, feeling around on the covers for whatever that thing was so we could get it off, right? We both jumped out of the bed, okay, of course, and by this point I was shaking, right, my heart was racing. I made my way to the light switch, which again, it was dark, and we were unfamiliar with the room, so I had trouble finding that. Finally found the light switch and turned on the light. Again, as I said, one benefit of light is the clarity it gives, okay? It differentiates between what is real and what is imagined. Light offers clarity. It offers direction. And that's what it did in this situation, because what we imagined in the dark wasn't exactly reality. While there was a little furry animal crawling up on us, the light revealed that indeed it was not a rat. Instead, looking up at us with great curiosity, wondering what all the fuss was about, was my brother's cat, okay? A little affectionate kitten who just wanted to nestle up to the new people, right? In the light, you see things as they are. Again, you have clarity, you have direction. Few people in the Bible understood that more than those that we call the wise men, right? These guys were more than wise. They were prestigious, they were intellectual, they were some of the only people in the world who recognized the light of the world for who he was. And get this, it was a light that got them there. As Brother Tommy read for us earlier, Matthew tells us out of nowhere, these guys just showed up in Jerusalem asking, verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." I want you to imagine just for a second the kind of faith that took. Some of y'all are so insecure, you won't even go to a party that you've been invited to on the off chance that there'll be nobody there that you know, right? These guys spotted a light in the sky, a star that signaled for them the birth of a king way over in Jerusalem. So they packed up their stuff and they went to Jerusalem. They didn't have an invitation there. They just showed up there in the capital city of Jerusalem. And Herod was like, what king? But these guys had a light that led them. And they were willing to follow that light. They received clarity. They received direction from that light. Psalm 119 reminds us that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so these guys, they must have had some familiarity with the light of the Word of God. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But they also had this light in the heavens that guided them. But here's the thing. Everybody had that light in the heavens. Everyone. That star that the wise men spotted, that was in the sky for everyone to see. Apparently, these wise men were the only people looking up. But the truth is, this story really isn't a story about the wise men. And nor is it a story about a star. This is a story about Jesus. That was Matthew's purpose in including this account in his gospel. If he had wanted us to know more about the wise men, he would have told us. But he didn't. But what he did say about these men shows us some very important things about the light of the world that these wise men had the wisdom to chase down. So let's take a look. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Again, we read this together earlier. Now let's just sort of take a moment. Let's break it down. Let's pull some truth out of here for us to apply and think about in our lives today in terms of the light that leads us. Again, Matthew says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Here's the first truth that we need to see from this passage. Again, it's the main idea here. It's that Jesus is worthy of our worship. Jesus is worthy of our worship. Jesus was more than just an ordinary king. Okay, even in those days, you didn't travel from a far away place to another nation to worship a new head of state. Okay, that's not what happened. You'd come to acknowledge them. Maybe you'd go to, you know, pay your respects, a lot like important people from the U.S. do when there's a new royal baby, you know, born over in the U.K. There are some folks that almost get on the level of worship, but not quite, right? Nobody's going over there really to worship anybody. No, but there was something different about this king. Something extraordinary, because you don't look at one king, right? Stare one king in the face and say, hey, by the way, we're here to worship another king, right? You don't do that. Again, there's a lot that we don't know about the wise men, but there are people who have guessed that probably these educated men heard about the Messiah through the writings of Daniel. All right, you remember Daniel was this very important Jewish leader. We have the book of Daniel in the Bible. He was a very important Jewish leader in Babylon when Judah was in exile in Babylon about 500 years before Jesus was born. And from Daniel, maybe the Jewish understanding of the Messiah was that he was more than a king. The Messiah was the king to end all kings, right? And the wise men understood that. That's why they wanted to worship him. And Herod the king understood that. And that's why, as we'll see, he wanted to kill him. But for now, I want you to notice the order here, all right? When we think about the wise men, the first thing we usually think about are the gifts that they gave him. And don't get me wrong, we'll get there, okay, this morning. But I want you to notice that before the expensive gifts, right, before the sacrificial gifts, before the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, there was this intention of worship. I talk a lot, often, about offering God what we have, right? Giving him our gifts. And that's important. If we know the Lord, we need to be sacrificial. Again, we'll talk about that. But let this be a reminder. God, before God wants what we have, God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts before he wants what's in our hands. So let me ask you, how would you rate your worship? Have you ever fallen just before him in faith? Have you ever received him into your life that way? When we really get Christmas, when we really understand it, worship happens. It can't help but happen when we understand what God has done for us. Jesus is worthy of our worship. But that's not all. The wise men also show us that Jesus came for all the nations of the world. That's another truth that we see here, just in the fact that the wise men made their way to Jerusalem. The reason Matthew gives us this is because he wants us to understand that Jesus came for all the nations of the world. We have these international travelers recognizing the significance of a king that's been born, and they recognize him before the people for whom the king was born. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Well, at the same time, the Jewish leadership, all they can do is guess, right? Maybe Bethlehem, right? I'm pretty sure that's what it says in the Bible, you know. The fact that here in Matthew's account, foreigners were the first people to recognize the significance of the Jewish Messiah, that tells us that Jesus didn't come for just one group of people. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy that the Messiah would come to save the world. From what God told Abraham in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. To what David wrote in Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. To what Isaiah anticipated in Isaiah 49, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And friends, that's what's happening today. The salvation that Jesus offers is reaching the ends of the earth. Nations are turning to faith in Jesus, and lives representing all tribes and all tongues are being transformed in the name of Jesus. Jesus didn't just come for people like us. Praise God, he did come for people like us, but Jesus came for all the nations of the world. That's why if we have the heart of Jesus, we will be on mission. We will be generous towards mission. We will let the light shine through us and through our giving, through our going from the neighborhoods of Barley to the nations of the world. We will share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's worthy of our worship. And he came for all the nations of the world. Something else we see here. We see that God goes to extraordinary means to point people to Jesus. He goes to extraordinary means to get people to Jesus. Again, as I said earlier, there's a whole lot we don't know about this star, and I would encourage you not to get caught up in trying to figure out what was going on here. It's not the main point of the passage. The main point of this passage is Jesus. What we need to understand about this star is exactly what the text tells us. And again, what it tells us is these magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying that they saw his star. Okay, the star of he who had been born king of the Jews. That's what the text says. Now, what did that star look like? We don't know. What does it mean in verse 9 when Matthew tells us, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. How does a star go and stand over a place? Again, I don't know, okay? And if it was incredibly important, we would know. But what we do see here very, very clearly is that the God of the universe went to extraordinary, supernatural means to bring these men, these scientists who must have spent a lot of time looking at the sky. The God of the universe went to great extreme to bring these guys to Jesus. Which means he's gone to great extremes to point you to Jesus as well. Look, friend, if you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, hear this. God would alter nature for you to come to know Jesus. In fact, God has altered nature for you to know him. He put a star in the sky. He put a baby in the womb of a virgin. He rocked the universe of some shepherds out in the fields, and he saw fit that you would be here today. God would alter nature for you to come to know Jesus. And get this, he would also alter history. I was thinking just the other day about how unlikely, boys and I were talking about this, how unlikely the circumstances would have to be for all the prophecies about where the Messiah would come from to come true. I mean, here in verse 5, the chief priests tell Herod that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet. Verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they said Bethlehem is where the Messiah would come from, and they were right. Okay, but there were other prophecies in the Old Testament that said that he would come out of Nazareth. Okay, and further down in this chapter, in verse 15, we're reminded of a prophecy that said, out of Egypt I will call my son. So what's the likelihood of anybody in the ancient world calling Bethlehem in the south of Israel, Nazareth in the north of Israel, and Egypt, a completely different country from Israel, what's the likelihood of anyone in the ancient world calling all three of those places home? Not very likely. Yet, that's exactly the life that Jesus lived. He was born in Bethlehem because his parents had to go there to pay taxes. He became a refugee in Egypt because of the murderous intent of a jealous king. And then while he was still a child, his parents moved back to Nazareth because that was the place that they called home. Bottom line, God shaped up history to the point, to point this world to Jesus, to point anyone who knows the Word of God to Jesus, to point you to Jesus. Do you know him? Jesus is worthy of our worship. Jesus came for all the nations of the world. God goes to extraordinary means to get people to Jesus. And then fourth, Jesus can be a problem for some people. Jesus is a problem for those who reject him. You see that here as well. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. The wise men just wanted to worship him. But Herod was troubled. After all, Herod wasn't remotely interested in worshiping some new king, right, that had been born. On the contrary, after the wise men outsmarted him, as we read, and went home a different way, Herod went crazy. Verse 16 tells us when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined by the Magi. Now you see, to Herod, Jesus represented a threat to his power, a threat to his authority. And Herod would only be the first to be threatened by Jesus in this way. That's the pattern of Jesus' life. The people who didn't have anything, they were the ones they flocked to Jesus. But the people of power, the religious elite, to them, Jesus was a threat. And when you're in power, what do you do with threats? You eliminate them. You kill them. And again, that's what Herod tried to do. That's what the religious leaders and the political leaders would do in Israel. Just a few years down the road, they would scourge Jesus. They would beat Jesus until he was almost dead, and then they would nail him to a cross by his hands and his feet, naked for all the world to see, and then they would finish him off. Because Jesus was a problem. The idea that God could exist among them, that was a problem for them. In Herod's case, it was the idea that God could be someone besides himself. I don't know about you, but when I read accounts like this, when I think about the story of the wise men, when I see stories like this in the Bible, I always sort of imagine myself as one of the good guys, right? You know, I'd be the wise men coming up to worship Jesus, bringing gifts to Jesus, and then outsmarting, you know, evil King Herod, and then going home the other way, right? Or I'd be the shepherds, you know, the guys in Luke who heard the proclamation of the angels that the Messiah was born. I'd be one of those good guys, those good guys gathered around that original nativity scene. Although we know probably the shepherds and the wise men weren't there at exactly the same time. But the reality is, I can be more like Herod than I like to think. You know, I don't have a political empire under my authority, but I have my life. You know, I have my routine, I have my schedule, my habits, my pleasures, right? My way of doing things. I may not have a political kingdom, so to speak, but I have my kingdom. And I can be touchy about my kingdom, interrupt my routine, right? And I'm touchy about that. Delay my schedule, and I'm touchy about that. Get me off of my agenda. I'm real touchy about that sometimes. Take over my life. In our churchy sort of evangelical world, we let phrases like, I gave my life to Jesus, sort of just roll off our tongues like they're nothing. We don't think enough about what it means to give our lives to Jesus. When we give our lives to Jesus, it hurts. It's hard. Because what that means is we're letting in a new king. We're acknowledging a different authority in our lives besides ourselves. I don't get to call the shots anymore. Jesus does. I don't get to make the decisions anymore because Jesus does. Life's not about what I want anymore. Now it's about Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. And to many people, that idea, it's a problem. That's why Christianity is so difficult for people. We're like Herod. We like being the authority, and we'll do anything to keep that away, even if it means killing Jesus or just pretending that he doesn't exist. I wonder, is Jesus, the real Jesus, Jesus who deserves our worship, Jesus who came for all the nations of the world, Jesus who is introduced to you through extraordinary means, is Jesus a problem for you? Have you rejected him? If so, friend, I urge you to reconsider. I urge you to turn back, because this life is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we want. This life is about Jesus and him alone. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. He came for all the nations of the world. God goes to extraordinary means to bring people to him. He's a problem for those who reject him. And then fifth, Jesus is worthy of our sacrifice. Verse 11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we know gold, right? Gold is rare. It's expensive. Even in those days, gold represented wealth and power, especially the wealth and power of a king. Frankincense kind of sounds like Frankenstein's perfume, right? But it's actually, that's an expensive product used in temple worship. It represents deity. It represents the fact that Jesus really is God born into a human body. Then there's myrrh. Myrrh was kind of a perfume. It was made from the leaves of a rose. After a person died, myrrh was used to anoint the body and prepare it for burial. John 19:39 tells us the body of Jesus was wrapped in linen cloth with 75 pounds of myrrh and other spices. This gift of myrrh anticipates the suffering and the death of Jesus. Now, did the Magi understand all that? Probably not. But even though they probably didn't understand the details, the light that led them there certainly convinced them that Jesus was incredibly important, more important than they could have imagined. That's why they worshiped him. That's why they traveled for weeks, maybe even months to see him. That's why they invested their time, because Jesus was worth it. And friend, he is still worth it. He is worthy of our work. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of the investment that we make in others. He is worthy of our being here today. He is worthy of whatever we have to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. He is even worthy if we give our lives up for him. He's worthy. I wonder, have you given your life to him? Like, really surrendered your life to Jesus? He is worthy. And he is good. And the greatest gift you could receive at Christmas is just the knowledge of him. Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your head and close your eyes. Bow your eyes and close your head, however you need to do that. Now keep your head open. Because we want the Word of God to speak to us. We don't just read the Word of God and then walk away immediately forgetting what it looks like. God's Word is living and active, and the intent of it is for it to shape our lives. It's God revealing Himself to us. And in the Word of God, you can read the same passage of Scripture just repeatedly over and over again, like we often read this passage right around Christmas time. And every time you read it, through the Holy Spirit working in you, God can open up your eyes to some new truth. Some truth about Himself, some truth about you. So where do you see yourself here? Are you really about worship? Or are you about eliminating the influence of Jesus in your life? Pushing it away, dialing it down, resisting it. Maybe you don't want to kill Jesus. You like celebrating Him. But maybe you're somewhere in between. Maybe you're like those religious scholars that Herod asked to research where the Messiah would be born. Maybe you know the Word of God, you know what the Bible says, but there's not really any evidence that it's changed you. Those guys knew the information, but they weren't there at the house with the wise men to worship. What about you? In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to get things right with God, I encourage you to do that before you leave here. Back behind the sanctuary, we've got a place set aside for you to just talk to someone about what it means to give your life to the Lord. Maybe you've prayed to receive Christ this past week. And now you just need to tell somebody about it. You want to join this church. Maybe you've been a member of a church somewhere else, and for whatever reason, you want to join here again. That Next Steps area behind the sanctuary is where that happens. After I pray, Brother John's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song. Doors of this sanctuary are going to open, and they'll stay open. The Next Steps area will stay open and available for you to have the conversations you need to have, to get the information you need to get, to take your next step of faith with Jesus. As soon as we start singing, make your way out there. Don't hesitate to get things right with Him. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus. It's so easy to turn the story of this incredible gift onto ourselves, to try to make it about us. It's not about us, Lord. We know that. We know that in our heads, but it's so hard for us to feel sometimes. Remind us, Lord, today of your goodness and your grace. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who just doesn't know if they know you, convict their heart, Lord, and show them just how important it is to center their life on Jesus. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.